Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Hey, we're in this teaching series of the Gospel of John, and we've been in it. We took a break from it. We're coming back to it, and we're going to be kind of over the next few years, couple of years, slowly walking with Jesus through the Gospel of John, and we are in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25 today. If you have a Bible, you can open to it. It'll be on the screen as well. It begins here. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and were the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people, and he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. I believe we have a photograph of Jesus. You wondered if there was any photographs. We got one right here. There's a photograph. Just joking. It's a painting. Just in case there was any questions. Wait, did cameras exist there in the first century? This, what's immediately visible is the unashamed rendering of Jesus as Caucasian here. This coupled with the adorable lamb that Jesus is holding close to his chest. And I can't think of a Bible story where Jesus actually was holding a lamb. So there's a little bit of an imagination going on here. And I did ask if anybody knows of one that I was forgetting to let me know in the lobby afterwards. And nobody did, which usually people do when I've forgotten some type of scripture. So they're very generous. So I think that we have a couple imaginative moves here. The Nordic Jesus with a lamb. What I want to do is I want to read this passage of scripture while we have this painting up, and I just want to see if anything strikes you. This is verse 15 in chapter 2. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. You know, if your guys grew up on Sesame Street like me, there's this game called Which One of These Things Doesn't Belong? You guys remember that one? They'd have like three fish and a horse, and like, which one of these things doesn't belong? And I feel like we're doing a little bit of one of those games, reading that passage of scripture and having this painting. It's like, we're reading about Jesus braiding a whip. Well, I don't know. It's hard for me to imagine that Jesus doing that. Maybe you can. Maybe you have more imagination than me. But it leaves with this question of like, is Jesus tender or is he fierce? Is he confrontational or is he comforting? Which is he? Now, it's actually much more complex, and we can get rid of that painting. I'm sorry for whoever the artist was. They actually are pretty talented. It's complex because Jesus is incredibly tender when you look at the Gospels. In fact, there's a story in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is engaging with a leper. And if you know anything about the Old Testament law, people that were physically unclean, that had diseases like leprosy, could not approach a rabbi and had to announce, I'm a leper, unclean, 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 which you can imagine how that would kind of reinforce a shame narrative if you're just constantly, every time you're seeing somebody, saying unclean, unclean, unclean. But in Mark chapter 1, this leper comes up to Jesus audaciously and says, will you heal me? Jesus says, I am willing. And he goes beyond just saying I'm willing and healing him, but he actually touches this leper that had probably not been touched and probably been socially, relationally, spiritually exiled for who knows how long. Jesus is tender with him. Jesus is tender with the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and grasped the hem of his garment. And when Jesus recognized that he had healed this woman, he turns around and he finds the woman. And what does he do after hearing her story? He calls her daughter in front of all the watching people. Jesus is incredibly tender. But he also, in this passage of scripture that we read today, is fierce and confrontational. He is both. So how do we understand this dynamic within the person of Jesus, the one that we follow or are invited to follow? Well, here's how we understand it. Jesus disturbs the comfortable and comforts the disturbed. Jesus confronts the comfortable, the religiously settled, the good with how it is, and comforts the crushed. He's confrontational with the apathetic, and he is tender with the distressed. The story picks up in Passover. It says that at the beginning of the passage that the Passover was about to happen, and the Passover was this huge religious festival in the life of the Jews where they would commemorate how God, in his mercy, passed over them when they were in Egypt, so that his judgment fell on the Egyptians and they were the ones who encountered his mercy. And every year the Jews would celebrate the Passover, and they would come from all around the known world, converging upon Jerusalem to be reminded of, celebrate, and learn about this God. And Jesus is there in the midst of this massive ceremony and celebration, and he engages in something called a prophetic act. A prophetic act. That's what's happening here. This is not an act of rage where Jesus kind of just lost it and all of a sudden just kind of went wild for a moment. No, this is a deliberate, intentional action. We know this in a lot of ways because it actually takes quite a bit of time to braid a whip. And so it's not like you're going to be using all that rage energy just braiding this whip for the amount of hours. This is actually intentional. It's not a fuming out. It's a sign act. This prophetic acts were very common in the Old Testament times where prophets would do certain things in public to show God's judgment. So in Jeremiah 19, we get a glimpse of this. Jeremiah, he cracks a clay jar as a sign, as a prophetic act showing God's judgment on Judah for ignoring the poor and worshiping idols. Prophetic acts bring correction and judgment to bad religion. To bad religion. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at this passage, the context of this passage, to understand what is the bad religion that's operating here in John chapter 2. What does it look like? How is it characterized? And in doing so, we'll understand how we should avoid bad religion and move to and embrace true religion so that we are aligned with the way of Jesus, the one who is both tender and fierce, and avoiding his judgment. First thing we see by looking closely at this passage and its context is that bad religion excludes the seeking. Bad religion excludes the seeking. The scene in John chapter 2 is of this market happening inside the temple. And the temple is this massive structure where people were converging to worship and to learn about Jesus. But what happens is, or where it's happening, this market where people are buying things, exchanging money, and buying animals to sacrifice, to atone for their sins. What's happening? It's happening in what's called the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles was the place where if you didn't happen to be Jewish, you could come into this area and learn about God and worship God. It was a place that had been set aside for what was called God-fearers, people that wanted to learn about the God of all creation and understand what he was like so that they might know him. But what happened was that in that place, it was being filled up with this religious marketplace where there's activity was happening. Some scholars believe that there was a developing scene throughout Jesus' childhood as he was making pilgrimage to Jerusalem as a child and as an adolescent. Because there's actually notations about the selling of animals, the exchange of money happening outside the temple. But by the time Jesus is an adult, it's moved outside the temple to inside the temple, filling up the areas where Gentiles might learn and worship. That's why Jesus says there, you have turned my Father's house into a marketplace. But it's interesting when you look at the corollary passages in other gospels. Mark 11:17 says this, and as he taught him, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers for all nations. How cool is this? That the temple of God is not set aside for a certain ethnos, a certain ethnic people group, or a certain national identity. That the God of the Bible is not a God of America or Nigeria or Israel, but the cosmos, the world. In fact, in John 3:16, which we'll look at next week, says, for God so loved the world, not just a particular group of people. That's why Jesus is enraged. That's why Jesus is performing this prophetic act, because the area set aside for the nations is being overrun and leaving no space for them. And getting this window into this story, we are getting a picture at the very heart of God. Because think about it, if you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, you get a sense of his heart for the seeking. There's this parable where Jesus talks about what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet where the person delivering all the invitations keeps on getting shut down by the people that are getting the invitations. Like, I'm too busy. I just bought a field. I just got married. I just bought an ox. And you would maybe wonder, like, so just come to the party. But apparently they have some other reasons. And so the person going to deliver all the invitations comes back to the one throwing the wedding banquet and says, nobody wants to come to your party. And this is the response in Jesus's parable. He says, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Seekers, welcome. Anyone you find. And this is what we see in the person of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes to a Samaritan town and he sits down with a Samaritan woman and he shares slowly, patiently, who he is with this Samaritan woman, and her whole life changes, and she goes and tells everybody she knows, and all of a sudden, everybody starts believing in Jesus, and Jesus says about the Samaritan town that the harvest is ripe there, which, if you're familiar with the dynamics between Jews and Samaritans, they didn't exactly like each other much, but Jesus goes to them. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes to a Gentile area called the Decapolis. And he shares the gospel and shares the kingdom there. And One person's life has changed, and that starts to ripple out throughout his city. In Matthew chapter 8, he tells a centurion, which is a Roman guard. He says, I haven't seen faith in all of Israel like your faith. Jesus is constantly saying with his words and with his actions, seekers welcome. Seekers welcome. He is constantly, with his time and with his energy, moving everything out of the way so that people that are curious about God, interested about God, broken and sensing they need something that their own resources or the world's resources don't have the ability to offer, could find comfort and healing and restoration in his presence. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, which I just think is awesome. And if you happen to be a seeker here, I just would say, Jesus is saying, seekers welcome. This is probably one of my favorite things about leading Anchor, meeting people that are like, wait, I don't understand, or what is the Bible again? And I had a conversation a couple months ago with somebody here afterwards, and they said, you know, what is communion? And I got to share about what communion is and how it points to the God who loves us and gave himself for us. And they said, you know, that makes sense. It makes sense that Jesus loves it, because, you know, I've been starting to pray to Jesus lately, and I get way more peace than when I pray to the universe. And I was like, that would make sense. Seekers welcome. I believe that as kind of our meaning amounts of, in our kind of levels of meaning out in the world get increasingly bankrupt, people will start to increasingly seek for meaning. We should be a place with our time, with our energy, with our attitudes, where we declare seekers welcome. And I would say to anyone that's like, you know, I have more questions than answers, but I definitely am seeking. If you are here this morning, I would say two things. You are welcome. You are welcome. This place is for you. You can belong here before you find yourself believing. And I would also say, beware. Because when the Bible says, when you seek, you find. And you might find yourself discovering that God loves you, and hearing him invite you to surrender your life so that you might find true freedom. But bad religion doesn't just exclude the seeking. Bad religion also ignores the poor. This is another piece of the story. You see, these merchants, what was happening was that as people traveled long distances towards Jerusalem to learn about God, to celebrate, and to worship, they converged upon Jerusalem, and some people brought sacrifices with them. They brought a lamb to sacrifice for their sins, or they brought other animals, but others didn't. And so they came to purchase an animal to sacrifice there in the temple. But you could not use Roman coins in the temple. You had to use temple coins. And so there was a bit of an exchange rate. Bring your Roman coins with the head of Caesar on there, exchange it for a temple coin. And of course, the exchange rate all of a sudden does a damage to your resources. And then you have to buy animals there. And of course, the animals there inside the temple court, they're a little bit more costly. And all of a sudden, you are financially strained, possibly ruined, by just simply wanting to learn about God and worship God. Jesus critiques this. In fact, there's this note here. He says, he calls out those selling doves specifically. He says, To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Now, you might wonder, what's his deal with doves? Does he not like doves? Or Maybe he likes doves and doesn't want them to be sacrificed. What's going on there? What's interesting, in the law, there is a provision for the poor to offer a dove or a pigeon as a sacrifice, as it was more economically viable for them to procure those than a lamb or a sheep or another animal. And it's interesting, the story of Jesus in his own life. We know that his family, when they came to temple, they offered a pigeon or a dove. So Jesus understands poverty from the inside. He grew up in a poor home with not much resources, the best we can tell. And so he is critiquing those that would religiously extort and constrain those that don't have enough. Do you know that this is one of the major themes in all of Scripture? Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." There's a couple things to point out there. Whoever. Shows contempt for their maker. There are hundreds of verses here, but James 2:5 in the New Testament says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those he loved for them?" From Genesis to Revelation, God's concern for the poor and the vulnerable is a major repeated theme with hundreds of verses calling his people to action and reflection. In fact, it's not just the Bible. The early church and all through the life of the church kept on beating this drum. Basil of Caesarea was known for saying this, "The bread you store up belongs to the hungry. The cloak that lies in your chest belongs to the naked. The gold you have hidden away belongs to the poor." Now that is a thorny verse. That one kind of steps on some toes, doesn't it? In fact, I remember when I was in seminary going to back to our house, our small little apartment, when after learning about that verse, having this brilliant idea that Candace and I should get rid of all of our extras of everything. "Honey, I think we, based on what Basil said, I think we should go to one pair of shoes each, okay?" It went over as good as you can imagine. There's some, you know, naivete there in me, but I think, here's the thing. With these Bible verses, with Jesus's action, we are being called to do some interiority, to do some reflection, to ask some questions. How am I or am I being generous with what I have? Am I stewarding my financial resources and living generously, or am I hoarding it and living in a protectionist scarcity way? We have to think about this on individual levels, on family levels, and we have to think about it as a church too. In fact, just tomorrow night, our board is going to be looking over our preliminary budget for the next fiscal year. And we're going to be praying about and thinking about and wrestling with and talking about, do these numbers reflect our values? These two marks of bad religion are sobering reminders of how terrible it would be if Jesus came to our church and flipped our tables. Fortunately, I think we're actually in a beautiful place where we, of course, have room to grow, but we have sat with these truths over the last few years and even in our inception and in our time of praying and discerning before we even launched, wanting these truths of creating a space where those that are seeking could find a home and wrestling with what it looks like to live a life marked by God's mercy, stewarding the resources we have for the good of the city we live in. But I think we're all on the way, and we are all invited to constantly be learning and reflecting. And so to do that, I want to share a couple resources. We have a family in our church that helps to lead an organization called Care Portal. And Care Portal is an app, but it's more than an app. It's a way of connecting people in need to the resources within a church. and the members of a church that have resources. And one of the things that you could do as a family or as an anchor group or as an individual is download the Care Portal app. And when you do that, you'll have notifications of different people that have needs. I need a car seat. This so-and-so needs a car seat. So-and-so needs a new bed. So-and-so needs some new tires. So-and-so needs some help with groceries. And you'll be able to say yes to that. And how cool would it be to have a family ritual of every other week, we do a Care Portal thing together. How cool would it be to have an anchor group ritual of, we're not gonna meet around chips and dip and scripture today. We're gonna do something. We're gonna gather and bless today. There's also an app called Kaleo, which shows ways that Anchor is currently partnering with organizations and individuals to meet needs in our community. These are just apps where if you download them, you'll be able to be mobilized as in an individual or as a family towards what God is inviting all believers throughout all time to be a part of. Meeting the needs of those that are under-resourced and strained. And also we do something at Anchor regularly to meet the needs and to create hospitality for people that are seeking. Every year we do Alpha, which is a space that is just a curated space for people with questions about faith. And it's a beautiful opportunity to just hold space and create a hospitable environment for people wrestling and wondering about God. And we invite everybody as individuals to live lives of blessing to their neighbors and friends. Blessing meaning begin with prayer, listen well, eat together, serve, and share your story. This is stuff that we're called to, and how cool is it? It's a mark not of bad religion, but true religion. Real religion. The kind of religion that God blesses. But there is one more element of bad religion that we need to talk about that comes up in this passage. And it is, I would say, perhaps the most dangerous form of bad religion. Bad religion forgets God. You see, this is Jesus' primary critique, that when he goes there, he sees not prayer, but the exchange of goods. You've turned my Father's house, it should be a place of prayer, you've turned it into a place of merchandise or a marketplace. This sounds absurd that a church would forget God. But it happens slowly by replacing secondary things for first things. Here's what I mean by that. Programs take priority over prayer. Attendance takes priority over abiding. Marketing takes precedence over mission. Politics takes precedence over the kingdom of God. Excellence takes precedence over presence and God's presence. Comfort takes precedence over God's calling on our life. Bad religion turns spiritual growth into moral performance. Bad religion turns spiritual leadership into mere business practices. Bad religion turns honest prayer into verbal decoration. Bad religion turns worship into a religious show. Bad religion turns disciples into religious consumers. Now, I think that at Anchor, we care about excellence. We care about thinking strategically. We care about using our minds to make decisions, and we think that's a part of stewarding what God has called us to. But the beating heart of everything we do here, whether you're a follower of God or wondering about following God, whether you're self-described as far from God or want more than anything than to be near him, the beating heart of what we are about at Anchor Church is hungering for the presence of God and surrendering our lives to Him. Because mark my words, it is in surrendering your life to Jesus Christ that you find overflow within yourself, that you find yourself mobilized towards the poor and towards the seeking, that you step out onto adventure, the great adventure of following the crucified and risen one, Jesus Christ. True religion welcomes the seeking and searching, listens to the poor and suffering, and is born in worship and prayer. True religion welcomes the seeker, cares for the poor, and is rooted in worship and prayer. Don't you want that? Does your heart not hunger for that? Every week we offer communion. And communion is this beautiful picture. Maybe you're like my friend and hasn't heard of communion, doesn't understand communion. Communion is a sign. It's a sign that points to the Last Supper, where Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, new covenant. This is the cup. This is my blood, the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." It's a sign that points to the meal, but it's ultimately a sign that points to the cross, where the forgiveness of God is offered through the extended hands of Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you would be to simply sit with these questions of bad religion and true religion for a little bit. Allow the Spirit of God to bring His comfort and His conviction before you come. All that call on the name of Jesus Christ are welcomed at the table, but sit. And there's prayer also available on both sides. And these together reflect the beating heart of us weekly remembering who God is, the merciful one and the one that provides, the one we meet at the table and the one we meet at prayer. So Father, would you send your Spirit among us, those seeking, we pray even right now, Holy Spirit, that they would find, and they would find that you have found them. And those of us that you are wanting to do some rearranging of our heart, we welcome it, God. Would you come? We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.